and believe that ever, in any service, have I ever been affected like I am this morning. And I want to tell you something. The devil is real. This scripture setting that we kind of put up here and just felt it was a thing to do. Do you know that is the central focus of creation? That scripture setting is a focus and the central focus of the Bible. I want to read you something. Not short. I'm going to read maybe as much as two chapters. And a verse hit me this morning, and when we get to it, I'll stop. And I wasn't sure where it was, but I located it. I don't know where to start. I'll start here. It's in Hebrews 8th chapter, or 7th chapter, and in verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, after the likeness of Melchizedek. Not as a direct descendant. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You know what? We haven't understood or acknowledged or appreciated this priesthood. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, I mean the Old Testament, weaknesses and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. See, the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I mean, that's in Galatians and tells us that. By the which we draw nigh unto God. And as much, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. But those priests were made without an oath. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood that separates him from deity. Wherefore, and this is the verse this morning that hit me, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's us. He is saved to the uttermost. And this is the sentence that came to me this morning and has just done a number on me. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Guess who is praying for you? Last week, we were kind of getting a humorous look at it, and I bring Ken into the picture because he made this statement. He said he felt like that, he was kind of holding us back or something, and I said I'm glad to hear that because that he was the problem, because all along I thought I was. And anyway, it's a humorous thing, but let me tell you something. We're flesh yet. And the flesh fails. And this morning, I got thinking about Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. And Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And I thought, God sees the heart. What do you mean? The good that I would, I don't do. God is seeing his heart. This is what Paul wants to do. His flesh failed. The evil that I don't want to do, his flesh failed. It's the flesh that's failing. But it's not the heart. It's not that, you know, and here's Peter. And he says, Lord, if everybody else forsakes you, not me. And it says, of course, and it said, and the other disciples, they all said the same thing. And Jesus let him know that there was a weakness in his flesh. And remember what Jesus told him? He says, Peter, I'm praying for you so that your faith doesn't fail. He's a man. We're human. We fail. And this morning, as we're up in front, this verse came to me, and I didn't know exactly where it was. Now I found it. I probably always know where it is now. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what I knew this morning? Guess who's praying for me? It did something to me. I recognize. You're not going to fail because he's praying for you. And especially if we begin to get an understanding, we're starting to get it. Now let me read a few more things here. Remember the verses up behind me. It says he has an unchangeable priesthood. For in verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for those, and then for the people's. And this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now I got to keep on reading here. The things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. This is still the man, Christ Jesus. A minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee on the mount. You got it. The whole thing is part of what is important here. So that's why I got to keep reading. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon the better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And here it is. For this is the covenant This is the replacement covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with him, with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, say it from the least to the greatest. And I missed a verse somewhere when I was reading. I didn't miss the verse. I wanted to bring attention to it. Oh, in verse 24. I didn't miss it. I read it and didn't emphasize it. For this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Did you catch what the emphasis? For this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You know what has happened? People, because you remember Peter said to be sober and vigilant? Because people have not been sober and vigilant, they have not recognized the powerful enemy that is out to destroy them. They haven't recognized it. They've ignored him. And because of it, they have lost their priest, their mediator, their intercessor. The church has lost him. See, God the Son can't be the mediator. He can't be any one of those things. The man, Christ Jesus, was the intercessor. And this morning, I felt it. I thought, I understand some things. What has happened and what's been happening inside of me for a long time. He has been praying for me. Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. Ken, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. Keith, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. And so what has happened to us is a marvelous, unbelievable thing. It's not over. It's not over. Joanne was, we were sitting there this morning, and she said, you know, she's just concerned about some of our children. And I said, you know, even though God is going to do what God's going to do, We can have an impact on people. I got a Father's Day card, and I brought it up here, and I probably will recognize it because it came from the Marta Carinas. And I've got five writings on there, including Pablo's. And when I read it, I had to set it down, and then I'd read some more, and I'd set it down, and I'd read it, because every single one of them was profound. And, of course, probably the top of the list was Dominic's. And, you know, I love him. Of course, I love all of them, but I mean, I love Dominic, and his dad loves him. I mean, he's a sweetheart. He's special. God has his hand on him. And how he can maintain his spiritual insights and whatever through the school system, I don't know. But you know what? You can. You can. And especially if Jesus is praying for you, interceding for you. And anyway, he wrote in here. Now, what happened? And people have asked me, you know, why do you do that? I've got up early in the morning. I wake up early anyway, but I wake up and I've taken Dominic and Eli to school, and I've taken Angel and Brittany and Chelsea and, you know, for all of these years. And you know why I do it? I love it. And I wish I could, still could. And if my health and everything's, you know, the police don't take my driver's license away from me or something, maybe I'll be able to take Eli, you know. But anyway, here's what Dominic had to write. I mean, any one of them, every one of them is phenomenal. But he said, Grandpa, you are a role model in so many ways. The relationship you have with God and how God is in your life is amazing. You live and act how he desires that we do. Thank you for showing me humility, honor, joy, love, and selflessness. I love you, Grandpa Dominic. And day after day, and you know, and for a long, long time, I'd pick him up and we'd talk scripture. And we talk scripture. And we talk scripture. And, you know, God's word does not return void. And he's a young, very super intelligent boy. And so, I thought, Dominic, how are you going to do with how the devil has affected the school system? How are you going to do with schooling and the Lord? How are you going to do? And I realized he's going to do very good. Because Jesus is praying for him, making intercession for him according to the will of God. But I was impacted, Pablo, by that Father's Day card. Probably I've ever been affected by any other thing like it.
I wanted to make sure I could get up and follow. wasn't so sure. Well, I don't want to say I wasn't sure, but anyway, right before the service started, Charlie prayed for me, and I was just really affected. Ever since last week, the service, when I came Sunday night, and while I was there Sunday night, certain thoughts started coming that were, you know, being like we talked about last Sunday about David. And that thing about the heart really started settling in, and I went, yes, he was not perfect, and he did things, and one of the thoughts that came was the church, for the most part, is trying to perfect flesh. You know, so that they stand out to the world. And when Jesus come, that was a big objection the Jews had. He wasn't keeping what they thought should be kept to look right, you know, in the flesh. And I said, but the fact is, how can we be perfected or holy as I am holy, like it says in the Word? Because Jesus did perfect the flesh. Yes. He's the only one that perfected the flesh. It doesn't have to be done again in that regard. And I was thinking of Paul the whole time in chapter 7 when these thoughts were coming. Because I identify big time, but it's like, but how can you know you're doing wrong and not changing and still feel like you're the heart of God? And so, I got to read some of my notes here to see. So, it was the heart of David is what pleased the Father, correct? So, because Jesus paid or made the perfect sacrifice, which was said and brought somewhat, if we confess our sins and weaknesses, the mercy of God takes effect. Yes. If you have a love for the truth, you have a heart of God. Mm-hmm. If you believe the word of God, and truth is eternal, you have the heart.
That's right.
And I was reading in Ephesians, and this verse stuck out. And I, what Keith started with this morning and whatever finishes, I believe this service is going to be a slight beginning of a turning. Because I know I struggle, maybe you do, this thing about not sinning. If your heart's right, it doesn't matter what the flesh does. Innocent. Now, this is not a license to sin. This is hard. This takes spiritual discernment. David had a heart for God, yet he sinned. But you know what? After he sinned, I know he wished he hadn't, obviously. And he always went before the Lord and confessed it and asked for forgiveness, which is why he had the heart of God. You know? Well, if we can start, and I don't have this whole verse yet at all, but I'm going to read it a couple times. I want you to just really think about this. You know how we've been speaking about how we're finding out how awesome God is, that we can't comprehend even beginning, and that he's in control of everything? So, I think I'll go back to verse 18, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. For through him we both have access for one spirit. Now it's talking about Gentiles and Jews. But when you come before the Lord in this new covenant, which Keith mentioned, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, because he was an apostle, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. But this next verse, in whom, you also are being built together, listen, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This awesome God wants to dwell in you. Little old you and me. He wants to live there. I need this to really sink in. Because I think it'll change my life. This God, his Spirit, wants to dwell in you. I mean, I can't comprehend all of that, actually. Why would he, you know? When we look at ourselves. But you got to go back to what was brought. You know, a heart. If you have a heart for the truth, you have a love for the truth, you believe that the Word of God is truth, you have developed the heart of God. The same as David, the same as Paul, the same as Peter. Actually, you're beginning to become the same as Jesus Christ, who had a heart for God. You know, it was in Hebrews there were, I don't think I heard where Keith was started, and I couldn't catch up, but I was reading, jumping around, and I was in verse 9 and 10, or chapter 9 and 10, and I had some things that have been underlined. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, which is 1 Timothy 2. Those verses behind us, right? As our mediator, our intercessor. Like, I'm just saying things that Keith already said, but it's saying it right here in the scriptures. And then it says, by that will, Because he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of what? The body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. See, that perfected flesh went on and became the sacrifice that ends that. So now, if we walk in Him, if we accept the provision that He made, which is forgiveness of sins from the Father, I think when it, as much as you try every day to do that, you are walking in holiness. You know, even if you sin again, you're still, and then you repent. Every time you do that, and if that's beginning to be your heart, you are being perfected.
Yes.
That's the only way we can walk in the flesh perfected. You know, we're not going to do it like Jesus Christ. I get tempted. I give in. Not always, you know, and some of it's getting better, you know. So, and I think there was one other one. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, which ties in with what Keith was saying. And I'm going to dwell on this because I need to have this get buried and just imprinted in my heart. That, you know, and you know what? God is not trying to have a perfected you for the world. He's trying to have a perfected you for Him. For Him. Now, does He want others? Yes. He wants as many as He can get, which, you know, in our terms, He knows. But and so it's part of our duty or our will to be in His will to find those and bring them into the kingdom, you know, at His bidding, by His will, by His telling us when and what to do and whatsoever. And, when Keith started talking, I just thought, oh my goodness, that was exactly part of what was in, you know, what had come. And, I don't know. And, you know, it's crazy. You get those thoughts. And this is repetitive, but you get those thoughts, and then you go have a week that's just like you didn't even hear it. Sort of. You know, I mean, it pops in and out. But it's like, why didn't I dwell on that all week long, you know? Did you get caught up with the busyness and whatever? But you know what? If that heart is there and Jesus is praying, then He's going to get us there. He's going to get you and I where we need to be, you know, to be whatever that is that He wants us to be, which I don't know, you know. But I'll just stop now. That's good.
Oh, my, yeah. You know, the part that Ken was bringing about our being a dwelling place for the Lord, being part of the temple, whatever. There's a suggestion in that portion of Scripture there in Ephesians that if we don't take our part in, it's not going to get done. Now, surely it'll get done, but hey, it's not going to be done the way that He would have it be done without our taking our part. And oh my, I think about my own indifference toward Him, my own, thinking about lesser things, you know that, remember that hymn, rise up, be done with lesser things,
Well, I'm right in there with all the lesser things, you know. Whoa, you deserve something better than me, Lord. You deserve something better than me. And yet, that's what it is, isn't it? You know, someone, of course he deserves something better than me. That's what grace is. I don't know. I hope this isn't excuse. And maybe in some respects it is, but let me share it anyway. You know, Peter and the fishermen disciples were busy with their nets, and surely their focus was on fishing. You know, that was their job, that was what they did. When he came on the beach there, they dropped their nets. And I believe that in that same way, we will drop our nets. We will drop our nets. You know, hey, what have we got going on that beats him? We don't. It's, you know, those lesser things really are lesser things, and we'd recognize them as that. If he comes on the beach and beckons us, whatever, we'll drop our nets. Yeah. In the meantime, we're fishing. You know, that is not a blessed place to be, but I do want to be worthy of him. I want to, you know, to know him, to be in the fellowship of his suffering, you know, be glorified with him. That's what I want. And yet, you know, you put some surveillance camera on me and you wouldn't get too much of a hint of that if you watch me here in the, you know. And so, anyway, I do know he is good. That much I know.
Yeah. On the same theme, but maybe in a different way. I recall a testimony of mine years ago that went something like, I can't fathom any way by God how God dwells in me. Maybe 30 years ago. And today we're asking, yeah, how does God dwell here? You know, yeah, touch on it briefly. We repent. First, we repent. You know, the reason why God doesn't dwell here is in God. It's you. It's me. But not the way we think. We judge ourselves and we prevent God from dwelling here because we say we're still sinning. Therefore, God can't dwell here. I don't think that's true. God can dwell here as long as we repent. We hang on to our sin. Doesn't God tell us that if we repent, it's in the sea of forgetfulness? Do you really forget? Or do you hold on to it? Do you judge yourself and then say, God can't do this because I'm not good enough? Because you don't forget. You let your flesh defeat you because you know you failed. Isn't it amazing how flesh is what you need to overcome, which is what you hang on to, which prevents God from doing what he told you he wants to do? How do you get over that? You repent, and then you stop trying to do God's job. You stop judging yourself and saying, I'm not worthy enough for God to dwell in here because even though my heart might be open to him, I'm holding on to all of this, which is what I have to throw away and say, God, I'm a sinner. Only one has defeated flesh, And that is why he is the perfect sacrifice. And that is why he is the one and only mediator. The reason God doesn't dwell here the way I need him to dwell here is I won't let him. I'm taking on God's job. I'm saying, no. I haven't made the house good enough yet. You have to wait. Who am I to tell God that? Who am I to decide for God whether I'm good enough or not? Now, I think Ken said it was very good. This is not an excuse to sin. We know what we should be doing. We know that we fail. But we know that we repent. If we repent, all things are possible. If we know that we're not going to try and take judgment and cast it on ourselves and then say, no, Lord, I haven't made the vessel ready enough. We're basically telling God no. If Paul could see clearly that he did what he didn't want to do, and the things that he wanted to do he wasn't able to overcome to do. I don't mean to be flippant, but if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And I mean that in the most respectful, reverent way. Paul acknowledges the it's part of the master plan, and if you just sit back and go, oh, this flesh thing really drags me down. And this flesh thing is holding me back, and then you go, oh yeah, but I'm gonna point back to it and I'm gonna prevent God from being what I need God to be. Anyways, that's the way I see this. I have to acknowledge that I fail. Ask for repentance. And then give it up. Even with the understanding that I may fail that same way again. And then not let my flesh come back and go, oh, you're our Peter. How can you possibly be okay if you can't overcome this thing? This one thing. And we all have one thing or things that we can't overcome. My exhortation is we can't overcome them yet. Yet. Because if we continue to find him and continue to make ourselves available and continue to acknowledge that these are things that he takes care of and these are things that I take care of, we have been, and we're dwelling harder on it. And I think it's really, really important. Because if you try and make yourself look good, the only way you do that is you do that in an outward way, and that's only impressing outward people. Those are not the people I am trying to impress. At the judgment day, none of those folks are around. Nobody's saying, hey, yeah, he was. Hey, thumbs up. I'd say you let him in. You know, that is not going to happen. That is not going to happen. You stand alone before God, and he says, this is what you did. And what I want to be able to say is, I'm a sinner. I repent. I have tried to the best of my abilities to overcome, and my flesh did what my flesh did. But my heart, the heart of David, my heart is to always serve God the right way. I don't know that there's anything more that he requires of us. And I think we have to get around the idea that we have to stop taking on God's job. We have to stop judging ourselves and just keep our head down, seeking him and with an open heart, knowing that we have all the tools. If we repent and we truly put it in the sea of forgetfulness, that's where God's at. Now, can you walk in that? Are you going to walk in that? Even though Tuesday, you're at that same spot where you're asking to repent for the thing you repented for on last week, Friday. because it's flesh. And the way God made us is we are constantly fighting our flesh. Jesus beat it. The rest of us, not so much. But if our heart is open to God, we repent and we seek Him. Other things that we've been saying, we come before God as little children, and we come before God without thinking we know. You know, if you're passing a judgment, you think you know. By definition, you're trying to say right and wrong before the Most Holy. You don't know that. You dangerously take that on. That was a mistake the Jews made. They were trying to tell Jesus, you know this is wrong. You know you need to do this. And Jesus is going, no, that is not what you need to do. You are trying to look good to fellow Jews. You're not trying to look good to the Father.
Boy, I'm glad I came to church today. Everything I've heard is just, oh, and I want to go home, Ken, and all week dwell on it. So if you see me go, hey, are you dwelling? Because I do the same thing you do. Okay, that's a pact. You know, Keith's, the whole thing that he read in there, and then Ken was reading in there, and Jesus being our high priest up there praying for us, you know, just says there all the time, one mediator. That's what he's doing. He's mediating. We've been reading it, and then it doesn't, like, crash through that. Yeah, that's what he's doing. I remember that, years and years ago, it was awful, a long time ago, Charlie and I, when we would go to Iowa City to visit his family, we would run up to Cedar Rapids and go to church at Francis Frangipane's church, and he had an associate pastor whose name was Reuven Daron, and I have no idea where any of those people are at this point in time or what they're doing. But Reuven Daron was an Israeli who came to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so he would like to talk sometimes about these things. And now he said, now I remember that, a priesthood. All the priesthood, their job was, they had two things to do ever. One was offer praises up to God, the sacrifices and praises. And the other was, you know, they would do those sacrifices to intercede for the people, to take away their sins, you know, those blood sacrifices. That was their, they only had two things to do. That's what they had to do all the time. And so, like, I'm kind of excited about this because, you know, all the things we were reading there. And, you know, if you just, in the Old Testament, what the people of Israel were to be was a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be the priesthood for the rest of the world. And the thing they had to follow was God's laws. And, of course, you know, that didn't work. And that was why Jesus, and that's why it's the old covenant. And now we have this new covenant, this new covenant. And it's the blood, and he was the perfect sacrifice, and now he's the perfect priest up there praying for us. You know, Satan accuses, oh yeah, but I got that because my blood did that, you know, and he's praying that we will make it. And it's just so fun. And then, you know, if you get all the way into Revelation, there's a promise that we're going to be kings and priests. So, I mean, so it is going to happen because he's going to keep praying, and then there's going to be kings and priests on the earth. I'm assuming the new earth, you know, I don't know. But anyway, it's so fun, and he loves us. And thank you guys. Thank you all.
I'm not sure who gave this testimony, but I'd like to say in defense of the fishermen. Peter was a fisherman. And so, anyway, they threw their nets down and they followed Jesus. And when the time came that, I'm not sure if I got this accurate or not, but when the time came that they needed some money for the pay the taxes, I think Jesus sent Peter down to cast a hook. And so Jesus apparently wasn't against fishing. And then we see, you know, sporadically we see this mentioned, but after Jesus had denied, or after Peter had denied Jesus, and after Jesus, they had seen him repeatedly, you know, a number of times after the resurrection. And one day, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And so they said, well, we'll go with you. So the disciples went out in a boat, and they fished for smelt all night. They didn't fish for smelt, but whatever they fished for, they cast their nets all night. Can you imagine that? And in the morning, and there was a fellow standing up on the shore that had a fire going, and in the morning, they hadn't caught any fish all night. And finally, this fellow, I mean, they didn't know who it was, he says, have you caught any fish? And they said, no, we didn't catch any fish. He said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. They said, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything. And so they threw the net on the other side of the boat, and it got so full of fish they had to drag it to shore. But it says, but they weren't smelt. There was 153, I think it says, great big fish, and still the net didn't break. Well, the thing about it is, I think Ken, or somebody said something this morning to this extent. I have been, you know, in 50-some years of, in one way or another, trying to serve the Lord. I have had some major, major things happen. One, when we first got filled with the Holy Spirit in answer to a prophecy that was given to a church in Seattle, and we were what God used to fulfill the prophecy. I fished and I hunted and I did the same thing out there. And I had all these little boys and they went with me. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, for several years, I never hunted or fished. We were too busy. We threw the nets down. And then I had this dream that brought us back here. And when we got back here, I hunted and I fished. And then some things happened, and it's like you threw the net down because God had set it up. And then deliverance came to this church, and for a number of years, I threw the net down. And I really didn't do it. I just did what, you know, we went all over the landscape praying for the people to be delivered. And then delivered quieted down, and so I picked up the net. You know how you do this. And I see nothing in the scriptures that makes it illegal to fish. That's not really the thing. But I want to tell you something. This next thing that God's going to do, and I know it's going to happen. You can feel it. I can feel it somewhere in my spiritual bones. if there is such a thing. And when it does, forget the man. Because that's where I am. And that's where you are. It's okay to pick up the net, but it's when God, you know, says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, you throw it down and you fish his style. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. This is after Paul's after he said, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do, and so forth. In chapter 7 and verse 22. Paul says, okay, now remember the testimonies and everything that we've happened today. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? And then, and I have quoted this verse to myself how many times. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. So with my mind I therefore serve the law of God. So with my mind I therefore serve the law of God. So with my mind I therefore serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And then beginning chapter 8, but you know what? There really isn't a separation. It's not separated by chapters. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And this is according to what Corky was telling us this morning. There is now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who repent and believe God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you know what? That's who we are becoming.
The Spirit is so in this service. That was a great follow-up, Corky. It was a great follow-up. So I sat down, or I was thinking right after Charlie had shared his thing about the fishing. And my thought went right away, the Spirit just led me to, yeah, you know, they just dropped it. And I've had that in my life. But you know what the great hope of it was? After they walked with Jesus the whole time he was on the earth, with him constantly, 24 hours a day, when he was crucified and they had nothing. And what did they do? They went back to fishing. And you know what? And then when you said how many times you've dropped the net, which is true, it's like, yeah, you don't know how many times it might take for you to drop the net for the ultimate ministry to come forth. I'm waiting for the same thing. Because then when he reappeared, boom, there was no more fishing after that. You know? Then they started going out and ministering, you know? And I was saying, at first I thought, and I don't remember looking like they ever sinned or did, but that wasn't entirely true because Peter and some of them got pulled back into some of the old covenant, and Paul had to rebuke them, you know, and come out of that. So even when the final net might drop, there might still be some little bumps because we're imperfect, you know. And that now, when you think about, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, means much more. You know, and having said about five different ways today about, because that's the thing that I always was holding on to. I have a spiritual man in here. And I keep saying, and you know what? He's stronger than the flesh at this point. I know it is. Because otherwise I wouldn't be having this thought pattern. You know? I'd just be flesh, given in, done, condemned, you know? But I have a spirit so that with the mind, I serve the law of God. Not my flesh. Like, it's... And that's our hope. We right now, that has to be our hope, that the devil can't come in and condemn us for that sin that we're still doing. Corky said, yeah, I do that all the time. On Tuesday, I repent for the same thing I did last Friday, or whatever, you know? But I also get reminded every now and then that God forgets. And the problem is, which was a wonderful point, I judge myself. And I don't forget, you know? Every Sunday morning I come here, I end up repenting. But I should have did it sooner, you know. And I do a lot of times during the week, too. But I go to bed at night, and almost every night I try to put myself in the right place, you know, before the Lord, before I go to sleep. And many times, because of this word, I'm using Jesus Christ. Just talk for me, speak for me, you know. And so, all of that is, that says right there that he's brought us to a different place.
Yes, yes.
You know, and it's so not conducive to what you look like in the world or in the church, so-called. Which that's a great, you know, all the time I think about that. You make a reference to the church and you know what we're really finding out. Most of that reference isn't actually the church at this point, you know. True church. I mean, they're saying they're the church, and we said we were the church, but now we find out we weren't much church, you know, of God, the true, you know. So anyway, this is good. This is wonderful. This is going to set us free. Amen.
Yeah, when Keith was saying that, and then Ken, yeah, I remember, there's been times that you just, nothing else matters but him, and it's really easy to do whatever it is God wants and we're supposed to do. Okay, so I'm just here to say, there really should be no condemnation, because... So we don't have that dumping. We don't have this thing that just makes everything easy. But we're still plugging along.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that. That's like, I mean, people talk about faith, you know, great faith and whatever. But hey, I got faith that if I just keep doing what I know to do and repent and whatever, the next thing will come again.
It will.
Yay!
You know, that tail end of the chapter 7 there in Romans is, it's funny. It's an odd thing. I detect true distress in Paul for this jam that he's in.
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am. You know? That, you know, he is truly distressed by that. And yet, then he thanks God for that God lifts him out of that. But I don't know if, I think maybe in some kind of funny way, those two things are occurring simultaneously. He is maintaining, you know, oh, wretched man that I am. He's not saying, oh, wretched man that I was. He's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. But I thank God, you know. So, Now, on the one hand, yes. Oh, I thank God. But, oh, wretched man that I am, still, oh, wretched man that I am. That's not natural. That's not natural to be saying, oh, wretched man that I am, have that kind of distress, and yet have that huge relief. You don't maintain those things simultaneously in the natural. But I believe that that's what's going on there with Paul. Yeah. I think that's what's going on. Both are happening same time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This has been really good. To Charlie's point, those things are happening simultaneously. I was sitting there listening to everybody, and from the minute I sat down and started listening, I'm like, you know, it was like my testimony for the last, 10, 15 years. I mean, everything that came out was stuff that I had said, to myself or imagined or heard in the spirit, And different people, Ken and Corky and Keith and everybody, Charlie and Gene, and everybody just kept getting up, and it didn't matter what voice they were speaking in, the words they're in me, And I just wanted to say that when you're in the spirit, you're looking forward in time. And that's what we're doing right now. We're looking forward to the next great thing or whatever in the spirit, and that's good. But when you're in the natural, you look back, you look behind, you look at what you did Friday, I mean, the carnal man he's not concerned with the future, he's concerned with the past. He wants to look good, and if he doesn't look good, well, then he wants to do something about it or whatever, And to be carnally minded, you're all concerned, you're always looking back, even I detected that, like with my old friend Mark, out in Colorado, when I was trying to contact him, and the only place I could find him was on a message board for old ex-community chapelites, and that's all they talked about was like the glory days of the connections and the dancing and all that stuff, and that's all they want. I mean, they were focused on that stuff that happened 20, 30 years ago. And they all wanted to go back to it. And the same thing, with like Pentecostals and everything, they're always like, well, let's go back to the book of Acts, Well, nowadays, I'm not looking at that. We're heading into better stuff. Way better stuff, And it's in the future. It's not in the past. We have no business looking behind us, That was the whole revelation to me when I had that visualization of myself being covered in blood. I wasn't, all the garbage and stuff in the past, I don't like looking back at the past personally, all right? It's too traumatic. I had to get a job a couple of years ago. I applied to this company. They wanted me to list all the crimes that I had committed, my criminal record, which is pretty substantial. And they wanted me to do it in a lot of detail. And they wanted me to, because if they caught me lying about it or whatever, I wasn't going to get hired. Well, I had to go on the internet and I had to go all the stuff that I had done and all the garbage I had been involved in. And all the things, and it was traumatic. I wanted to cry. I mean, it was just traumatic. And I mean, it was traumatic enough the first time around, all right? I didn't want to go through it again. I got hired, all right? And I think I was healed of the trauma. But, I hate looking back at the past. I really do. Because it's gone. There's nothing I can do about it now. But you know what? He's taken care of it by covering me with his blood. It's all the garbage and all the nonsense and all the stuff that still exists in me, like Charlie was saying. It's a simultaneous condition. Psychologists call it schizophrenia. That's their word for it. But it's a true condition that it exists in all of us right now. We all have a flesh man that wants to get out and do the flesh thing, but we all have a spiritual man that wants to do the spirit thing, and the two are at war, and that's the state that we're in. Paul is iterating the state that we are in right now. I was really impacted by that book. I can't even remember the title of it. It was written by a guy named Rick Joyner. I'm sure you remember it, or remember him anyway. And You know, God doesn't see stuff the way that we see things. When we look at stuff, we mostly see what's on the outward. You know, are we doing well? Do we look good? You know, and so forth. I mean, do we polish the outside of the cup, you know, regardless of the fact that it's got dead man's bones inside of it? You know, make sure the outside of it is, you know, shining and all that. Well, I remember two stories that I read out of the book. They made a big impression on me. You know, I don't know. He wrote the book back in the late 70s, early 80s or something. But one of them was Rick Joyner was in a vision, and he was in heaven, you know. And there was this angel that was showing him stuff. And eventually he got to talking to the Lord, you know, to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, you know, he said, I'm going to show you something, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to tell me what you think, you know. So he showed him this, he showed him two guys. And there was one guy that was like this Bible college graduate, you know, and he was teaching a Bible college class in a Bible college, you know, Christian, spirit-filled or whatever. And, you know, he was really getting into it, you know, and he was really putting himself into this whole curriculum, and he was really praying about it and all that. He showed him this guy, and then he showed him this other guy. He was an old bum, you know, that was stumbling through the park, and he's real grumpy and mean and surly and whatnot, and he just wasn't real nice to look at or think about at all. And there was this cat that walked in front of him, was meowing at him. And he looked at him like he was going to kick the cat, you know. But he just gritted his teeth and he closed his eyes and then he just let the cat go by, you know. And so the Lord asked him, he goes, okay, Rick, out of these two guys, which one do you think I was more impressed by? And he said, well, the Bible college dude, of course, you know. And he said, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. He said, I gave 100 talents of my love to this Bible college dude. And he's only using 75 of them to teach that class and to carry on his life and stuff, okay? This other guy in the park, I gave only 2 talents of my love to him, but he used both of them just to keep from kicking that cat. That impressed me way more than the other guy. And so they were walking along, and I can't remember. I mean, I don't even remember the name of the book, but there's another part where He saw a whole bunch of people that were on these big thrones, you know, in heaven. And some of the thrones were closer to the main throne than others, you know. And one of the highest thrones there was a guy sitting on one of the highest thrones near the center, right near God. And, you know, Rick Joyner kind of looked at him, you know, and he's like, wow, you know, that guy must have done a whole bunch for the kingdom. He must have won millions of souls, you know. And the Lord said to him, no, actually, he didn't win hardly any souls at all. And he goes, well, how many did he win, you know? And the Lord said, well, actually, he only won one soul. And Rick Joyner's like, well, how did he get on that big old throne if he only won one soul, you know? And the Lord said, well, you know this guy. You've met him before. And he's like, I don't think so, you know. Well, he was glorified and on a throne and everything, so of course you didn't recognize him. But the Lord brought the memory back to him. And Rick Joyner was in a bus station meeting a guy for some outreach or some ministry deal that they were doing. And, you know, he met his friend at the bus station. And as they were walking through the bus station, there was this guy, he was a bum, you know, he was all disheveled and, you know, crummy looking. And he was busy handing out tracts, and he was telling everybody who would listen about Jesus and about salvation. And he was really, really zealous. I mean, he was zealous to the point where, you know, people found him kind of obnoxious and that. And Rick Joyner and his buddy kind of walked by him. They didn't even help him. They didn't even pray for him. They criticized him, you know. And Rick Joyner said to his buddy, he said, you know what? It's guys like that give Christianity a bad name, you know. Well, turns out this guy had a name. His name was Angelo. And Angelo had just gotten saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was so zealous and obnoxious. And that's why he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And that's why he couldn't stop trying to grab everybody and tell them, you know, this guy is something else, you know. He saved my life. Well, one night, you know, not long after the bus station incident, he was, you know, roaming the streets, and it was a cold night, really, really cold, like sub-zero. It must have been a northern town, lots of snow and whatnot. It was a big city. And there was a guy, he noticed a guy in this back alley. And he went back to, you know, see if he needed any help because he was just kind of laying there shivering. Well, he was a drunk, and he didn't have any booze, so he's going through the DTs or whatever. He was in really bad shape. And so Angelo, he sat down with him, and he tried to get some cardboard around him, you know, and so that they could at least stay a little bit warm. The guy couldn't hardly walk, and he wasn't strong enough to carry him. And he just held him. He just held him really close and, you know, tried to keep him warm. And he witnessed to him about the Lord. And the guy accepted the Lord. He got saved. And shortly after, he fell asleep. And I guess so did Angelo. And they both ended up freezing to death. That's the only soul that he ever won. And, I mean, Rick Joyner's reaction was, you know, that was my reaction too. I was like, wow. You know, I mean, of course he's got one of the highest thrones in heaven, you know. But my point is, and the point that in the book, was that God doesn't see stuff the way that we do.
Right.
You know, Rick Joyner saw some crazy bum in the bus station, you know. And he didn't even recognize him when he seen him in heaven. The Lord showed him two guys, you know, and all he could see was the outward. One guy was wearing a suit and tie and he was clean shaven. The other guy didn't look so hot. So, of course, you know, the other guy was lower than the, you know. That's not the way God looks at stuff. And we gotta think about that when we're, you know, thinking about ourselves and about each other, you know. He was really quick to criticize Angelo, but yet Angelo ended up, you know, in a pretty high place. And it wasn't because, you know, even his reason. I mean, Rick Joyner's like, he must have won millions of souls. Numbers again. The carnal man, you know. And that's not what it's all about. It's not about numbers. It's about your heart, like Ken was saying. But I just wanted to read one scripture. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. And it says, "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, I'm living this scripture right now. I honestly can say, stand here and tell everybody, I don't remember the last time that I felt condemnation. I don't. His grace is so real to me. That doesn't mean I'm not still a screw-up in the flesh. I am. I am. You know, I mean, I'm not as bad as I was, but still, you know, I'm not a saint. Nobody's got to put a veil over my face so they can talk to me, you know. And I look just like everybody else. I mean, when you see me at work, I fit right in with everybody, you know. but that's not, you know what, to be carnally minded is death, and you can be brought down by that. And you can feel condemnation about that. And you can say, well, I could do better, and I can try harder, and I can, you know. Where to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's where you trust what he says. That's where you trust him when he says you are forgiven. Where you trust him when he says, my blood is covering all these things, and you don't have to worry about it. You're forgiven. I don't care how many times, you know, 470 times, he's like, 7 times 70, you know. That's an awful lot of times to screw up in one day, you know. I mean, how many things can you do 490 times in one day, and he's still going to forgive you? I mean, you talk about grace. I mean, grace is not, there's no end to it, really. There isn't. And no matter how much you screw up, there's more grace. There's just more. Because he loves you. And he knows, he can see, you know, when he looks at you, he doesn't see a screw up. He sees something that's becoming, you know. He's seeing a beautiful creation that he crafted with his own hands. He's seeing a wonderful thing that's about to sprout forth into the world. And, you know, you need to trust his vision of you, even though you can't see it. Even though it's not, you know, it's not real to you. You need to trust what he thinks and what he believes and what he sees. Because he's your Lord. And he loves you. And he's going to bring you through. I'm convinced. I mean, you know, we're all going to throw our nets down. There's going to be a time for that.
just got a bunch of little scriptures. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that wasn't just Paul or Peter or James. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. If I would have been doing anything, in this case it was fishing, but if I would have been doing anything anywhere, and somebody comes to me, well-dressed or not, and he says, follow me, I would be like, I would have serious doubts. So I would really like to experience that not serious doubt. You know, how did that happen? How did that unfold? You know, put yourself there, you know, follow me. Oof. No, even if even if it looks good. Something else kind of interesting. I don't know where to fit it, but God in the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke, if you read God's word, it's always, unless I'm missing some place here and there, it's in first person. I this. Always first person. I this. But God never spoke in first person through Jesus. Jesus spoke about the Father in third person. You know what I mean? So, saying that, why aren't we making gods out of Moses and out of Elijah and out of all those people? You know what I mean? And so I think Jesus was trying to make a point. I mean, he did lots of points and lots of passages and scriptures, several hundreds. However, it's one more. It's like, I'm speaking of him, you know what I mean? Of him over there, or over here. But, you know, now this is my scripture of the week, for me at least. Very short, but very powerful. It says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man.
That's right.
Yeah. And when? Always. Always. About what? About everything. Always. Always. There's no exception. Like, I, you know what? I'm not going to give you any examples. I'm not. But it's at all times. When are you going to go to man or are you going to go to God? It is better to put your confidence in God than to put your confidence in man. And that is not me saying this. That's the Bible. That's the scripture. That's the word of God. So it's true. So next time, put your confidence. And I'm speaking to myself. Put your confidence in God. We were praying last week for good weather. But you know what? How can you pray for good weather unless you see the rain come in? Right? It's like if you don't see the rain come in, you will not pray for good weather. And we had an amazing... God has been amazing. You know, another scripture, you know, there's the devil and he's doing his thing, but his thing that he does is God that is giving him the power to do it. He's got no power whatsoever on nobody, nothing, unless it's God that's giving him the power to do it. And all things work good for those that love the Lord. Everything, not most things, everything works for good for those that love the Lord. So here, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. I mean, that's the epicenter of Christianity. But God entered Judas. The devil entered Judas to betray Jesus. So it's like, at that moment, you say, man, the devil is doing his work. Right? That's the devil's work. The betrayal of Jesus. But look at the outcome. for those that love the Lord. So when the devil comes in, just look at the raising of the dead of Jesus. You know, don't dwell in kissing Jesus to betray him. That's not where it's at. It's the raising of the dead that happened, the sacrifice and all these things. I'm going to tell a super quick story. I was hoping that Candy will come and she's better with details, but I'm going to summarize it, and it's about Dominic, and then you guys can ask him later if you have any questions. But anyways, long story very short, he's playing in the chupa pool. Okay, so the pool, then there's a parking lot, then there's a little bathroom, then there's a tennis courts. So they were playing tennis at night, so the tennis courts are lit, parking lot is dark, pool is dark. Dominic says, as a text, he said, Mom, this is be thankful. It's a text. Mom, be thankful and pray, please. I'll tell you later. So we were scared for a while. So we prayed, and in parentheses, we come to find out it was about a girl. But we still prayed. We prayed, and we prayed. So then, when he told us when he comes home, forget about the girl now. When he comes home, he tells us a story. He says, Mom, after I texted you, I was in the bathroom texting you, and I leave the bathroom, and there's this old lady in the bench. And there's like five of his friends playing tennis, and they were wrapping it up. Tennis is over, but Dominic was going to the bathroom. And this lady says, and it sounds just, I'm going to say what the lady says. Just bear with me. She says, do you have the balls to follow Jesus? Or because they're playing tennis, I don't know, to follow Jesus or something with Jesus. And Dominic all of a sudden, I don't know what, but he's like, I have to talk to this lady. So he tells his friends, say you guys keep playing tennis, I'm going to talk to this lady. He had to anyway, they talk. On the subject of the conversation, she's sharing. She was been married four times. All her husband had died. A couple of more relatives had died. And she said, but I still love the Lord. I'm still walking with Jesus. And that was the meat part of the conversation. Like, after all this thing, I'm still walking with the Lord and whatever. And this took about an hour. Then the friends, Dominic, so the lady says, will you pray for me? And so, okay, so Dominic goes and gets his friends. The friends lay hands on this lady, and they pray for him, for her. In the meantime, there's mosquitoes all over the place and whatever. And this lady, mosquitoes were not even an issue. And Eli described the lady like maybe looked like grandma, just different hair, like our grandma Joanne, just different hair. You know what I mean? So Eli and Dominic were so impacted by the conversation and everything that happened. And the friends. The friends came because they prayed. And they hugged her. They all hugged her goodbye. And Eli said, when she was like a fluffy pillow or something. And so this is a night. And now, a night. So then, she leaves. And all of a sudden, the boys, they look. And she never drove away there because there's no parking lot. I mean, there's parking lot, but there's no car. She never drove away, and there's no residence around. There's no houses in that area. And, being an older lady, what are you doing walking out in the middle of the night? So after the process of elimination, they figure it was an angel. The boys and the Candy, and when Candy, when Dominic, as soon as he came home, Dominic said, Mom, I gotta tell you something. There was this lady in the bench, and Candy says, it was an angel. Before Dominic even kept talking, Candy says, it was an angel. That was the craziest thing I ever experienced. And I'm like, Candy, you're crazy. I mean, it's terrible. But then I realized she wasn't, and anyways, the boys have been super impacted by the time spent with that lady, especially since all these things that Dominic had been going through with school and stuff and still going after the Lord. And so that was what, and the both boys were very encouraged. And then there's this other friend of them, even though he's a good friend of them, he does some drugs, he smokes pot, whatever you call it. And he was very impacted by this lady. And her name was Pam. And anyways, so both my boys have been like flying high after this experience. And if you guys can ask him, if you guys have, I'm not gonna go on, but if you have any questions and details, you need just talk to Dominic and or Eli. And so
when you said about the mosquitoes.
Yeah, the mosquitoes. See,
Eli was impacted because they were all itching so bad,
yeah.
And
no,
they weren't touching her.
No, they were not touching her.
I don't suppose that mosquitoes would be attracted to an angel. Let's come up to the front. Unless you have something else.
Do angels have blood?
Pardon?
Angels have blood.
Well, angels probably don't have